would, please open your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 30. Back in Exodus again. Exodus chapter 30. And the text I'll be preaching from this afternoon are verses 1 through 10. And again, the title of the message is The Incense Altar, the Altar of Incense. There the Bible says, "You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its width. It shall be square. And two cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. And you shall overlay its top, its sides all around, and its horns with pure gold. And you shall make for it a molding of gold all around. Two gold rings you shall make for it under the molding on both sides. You shall place them on its two sides, and they will be holders for the poles with which to bear it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with the gold. And you shall put it before the veil that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the illumination that your Spirit provides for us, that we might gain not only a mere intellectual understanding of the words that are printed on the page, but that, Father, through the gift of your Spirit, through his bringing life where there's only death, bringing light where there's only darkness, we can have a great comprehension of the truths of sacred Scripture. And so, Father, we would ask that he would now open our eyes and our ears that we might gain understanding of the text before us today. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are continuing our examination of the Old Testament tabernacle, its types and shadows and so forth. And we have come to the altar of incense inside the holy place. In our last time together, a few weeks ago, we looked across from the lampstand, which was inside the holy place, on the left side, across the room in the holy place, to the right wall, where the table of showbread was set, and where the bread of presence sat on top of the table of showbread. And there we considered the spiritual significance of this table and the contents that laid upon it. As with the other furnishings in the holy place, this little table was to be completely overlaid in pure gold and was to have a gold molding fashioned all around it. Likewise, we mentioned how all the utensils that were used that touched the table or touched the bread, the dishes, the pans, the bowls, and so forth, were to be made of pure gold also. And then we noticed in Exodus 25, verse 30, where the Bible says, "And you shall set the showbread on the table before me always." This bread was to be perpetually sitting atop of this little table and was to represent the idea of God's communion and ongoing fellowship with his people. It was to be perpetually present before the Lord to represent his willingness to commune and to fellowship with his people at all times. Additionally, we spoke of the table and the bread as a picture or a symbolic type of God's fellowship and communion with man, and how bringing it forth into the New Testament, Jesus would say of himself in John 6:34 that "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Here he shows that he is the true bread. Christ is the bread to the soul, that nourishes and supports and sustains our spiritual life, a type of the showbread, yet he is divine bread in that he was and is the Son of God. He is the bread the Father gives to be food for our soul. Christ is the bread of life in that he came down from heaven as the supreme demonstration of God's willingness and desire to redeem a people and to fellowship and to commune with us. God so desires our fellowship that he was willing to come to earth from heaven as our bread of life to give us eternal life to all those who would believe in him. And then last time we concluded saying that though Christ has ascended into heaven and now sits at the right hand of God the Father in perpetual mediation for the church, he left us on this side of glory a memorial, an ordinance, if you will, by which we are to be continually in remembrance of our fellowship with him. In Luke 22, the Lord instituted what we call the Lord's table or the Lord's supper. Luke records how Jesus instituted this supper when he said in Luke 22, when the hour had come, Jesus sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and then he said to them, with fervent desire, Jesus said that, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until all is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he took the cup and he gave thanks. And he said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And then he took bread, and he gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given to you. Do this, what? In remembrance of me. And so there's that memorial that we take the bread and the cup, and we are reminded of our communion and fellowship with God based upon the finished work of Christ. In the Old Testament tabernacle, the bread of presence was a demonstration of God's sincere desire and gracious willingness to fellowship and commune with his people by having them break bread in his presence and take and eat. Jesus gave his church that same type of ordinance when he told us to take the bread that represents his body and partake of it in remembrance of him. What we call communion then, communion bread is a token, a symbol, a reminder of the presence of God with his people even to the end of the age. And so that was looking at the bread of presence and all that it symbolized and fulfilled in the New Testament. Today, we will consider the significance of the incense altar or the golden altar of incense found in the Old Covenant Tabernacle and how it too carries for us great spiritual application for believers in this age as well. In Exodus chapter 30, the first 10 verses, God instructs Moses on the fashioning of the altar of incense. Verses 1 through 3 read, you shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its width. It shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it, and you shall overlay its top, its sides all around, and its horns with pure gold, and you shall make for it a molding of gold around. And so this is a small table. It's probably less than about 2 feet wide, 2 feet deep, and maybe 3.5-4 feet tall. A very small little table in which to be used as this altar of incense. And as with the other furnishings found within the holy place of the tabernacle, the altar of incense was to be made out of acacia wood, a very precious wood, and it was to be completely overlaid in pure gold. The incense altar, the horns placed on the 4 corners of the altar, and the moldings were all made of pure gold. Verse 6 tells us about the placement of the incense altar within the holy place. Where was the incense altar placed? You had the table of showbread on one side, on one wall. You had the lampstand or the menorah on the other wall. The altar of incense, as you walked into the holy place, would have been directly in front of you, directly in front of the inner veil that led into the inner part of the most holy place. And so in verse 6 it tells us, and you shall put it before the veil that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that was over the testimony, where I will meet with you. And so the altar of incense set towards the back of the holy place in the center of the room, right in front of the inner veil, where the presence of the Lord dwelled over the Ark of the Covenant. In verses 7 and 8, the Lord explained to Moses how Aaron, the high priest, was to use and serve at this altar. There we read, Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. God commanded the priest to burn incense on the golden altar every morning and every evening, the same time that the daily burnt offerings were to be made. The incense was to be left burning continually throughout the day and night, as the Bible says, as a pleasing aroma unto the Lord. Just a quick note about the incense that was used on this special altar. The incense was to be special too. It had a unique purpose too. In fact, if you drop down to verses 34 through 38, you'll see God gave the recipe, the special recipe for making the incense, and stipulated that no other incense was ever to be burned on this particular altar. Verse 38 actually closes with a warning about this unique blend of spices for using that unique blend of spices for a common purpose. Verse 38 of chapter 10 says, whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be what? Cut off from his people. This is a very special occasion, a very special purpose for this particular blend of incense. The incense used on this altar found within the holy place was to be reserved for the service and worship of the Lord, because as our text tells us back in verse 10, it is most holy to the Lord. Notice with me also that this altar, which is not to be confused with the altar of sacrifice, remember we talked about it very early on in this series, the altar of sacrifice, which was outside in the outer court, this smaller altar inside the holy place played a part in the Day of Atonement. Again, verse 10 reads, and Aaron shall make an atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. As I hope we'll see in just a few moments then, it appears the significance of this application of the blood, the sprinkling of the blood on this altar on the Day of Atonement, is because it was used as a place of daily worship and prayer, and the application of the blood to the altar kept it holy, kept it pure and ceremonially useful and free from defilement. Matthew Henry, commenting on this particular verse, says this. He says, the high priest was to take this in his way as he came out from the Holy of Holies. This was to intimate to them that the sins of the priest who ministered at the altar and of the people for whom they ministered were put a ceremonial impurity upon it from which it must be cleansed by the blood of the atonement. And so the priests of the Old Testament were themselves defiled in some sense. So even their use of these holy elements inside the tabernacle had to be ceremonially made clean again once a year through the blood of the atonement that was made once a year on the Day of Atonement. Now, the question I'd like for us to consider this afternoon is, what is the significance, or what is the typology, the symbolism, or the spiritual significance of this altar and the perpetual burning of this special incense on it continually? What's the significance of it? How does it speak to us today? Well, it's interesting to note that both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there appears to be a very unique correlation between incense and the prayers of God's people. Incense and the prayers of God's people. In fact, the incense was symbolic of the prayers and intercession of the priest going up to God as a sweet fragrance. God wanted his dwelling place where people could come and approach him and pray and supplicate before him. Consider with me, if you would, the notion that prayer plays an intricate part in the worship of Yahweh. For example, in Isaiah 56, verse 7. Isaiah 56, verse 7. God is speaking to His prophet there in verse 7, and the Lord declares to Isaiah, saying, "For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." In fact, do you recall when Jesus went into the temple and saw all the thieves and the money changers there in His Father's house treating it like a common marketplace? What did Jesus do? We know the story. He drove them out, right? He fashioned the whip. He knocked over the tables. He drove them out of the temple. And do you remember what the Lord Jesus says as He does this? Matthew chapter 21, verse 13. He says, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of what? Prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves." It was understood. It was common knowledge at that time that God's dwelling place, where He resided, where He tabernacled, was to be a house of prayer. The picture of prayers wafting up to heaven like incense is captured in the Psalms. It's a wonderful picture David paints for us in the Psalms. Look at Psalm 141 with me. Psalm 141. And look at verse 2. There in Psalm 141, verse 2, the Bible says, David is speaking, "Let my prayer be set before you as what? Incense. The lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." David, King David, seems to have understood and appreciated the relationship, the typology, the symbolism of incense typifying and showing the prayers of God's saints lifting up to the Lord. It's also interesting to note here in this psalm the time reference that David gives us. He lifted his hands at what point? The evening sacrifice. It seems to have been the custom in ancient Israel for the people to be offering their prayers outside the tabernacle as the priests were working inside, offering the incense on the altar in the holy place. And so here's the scene. Inside the holy place, the priest was in there doing his priestly duties. As one of those, at the time of the evening sacrifice, he would relight the incense, and the aromas would begin to go back up to God through the burning of the incense. While at the same time, outside, people were lifting up their prayers to God as well. And that's the picture we have of the incense lifting up with the evening sacrifice. This tradition that we find with David in the Old Testament appears to be in place under the New Testament as well. As the New Testament church emerges on the scene, this still seems to have been the practice there in Israel. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 1. In Acts chapter 3, verse 1, there the Bible says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer," the ninth hour. The hour that they went up, this ninth hour, is called here the hour of prayer. It is the ninth hour, which would be around 3 o'clock, 3 p.m. for us. And it is the same time that the evening sacrifices and the incense offerings would have been taking place. And this hour has come to be known as the hour of prayer. We read of the same practice in Luke chapter 1. If you would turn there with me. Luke chapter 1. Verses 9 and 10. I'll go back up and read verse 8 as well. Luke chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. "So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord." And then notice verse 10. "And the whole multitude of people was praying outside at the hour of incense." And so here the Bible says of Zechariah, who was the high priest at that time, that he was, according to the custom of the priesthood, burning the incense inside the temple there in the holy place, while outside the whole multitude of people were praying at this hour of incense. Now, back into the book of Acts, this hour was called the hour of prayer. Here, it's called the hour of incense. Both are speaking of the same thing, of the same occasion. And thus we see the way the incense offering in the Old Covenant typifies and symbolizes the prayers of God's people. And finally, and probably the clearest expression of this relationship between the incense and the prayers of God's people is found in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. If you would, please turn with me there to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. Verses 3 and verse 4. Once more, again, in the relationship between the incense and the prayers, the Bible says, "And then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand." Now, I don't know exactly what all is going on here in the book of Revelation. I'm sure there's a lot more going on than what's in this context here. But for our purposes, I think it's sufficient to say that there was a sweet mixture, a mingling of sorts between this incense going up to God and the prayers of His people, the prayers of the saints ascending before God here in this text. Therefore, as we consider the role of the altar of incense under the Old Covenant and in the Old Covenant type of worship, we can conclude the burning of this unique blend of spices that God specifically set apart and had used for the burning of incense in the holy place typifies and symbolizes the prayers, our prayers, going up, wafting, lifting up to heaven and before the Lord. And so by way of application, I hope we can see the significance as this applies to us, to you and to I, and to our prayer life before the Lord. I hope you can see that our prayers please the Lord. They are as a sweet-smelling aroma unto Him. Prayer is a form of worship. It's a form of giving back to God. It's a form of worship that says, in effect, that we need the Lord in our lives every moment and every day. As the perpetual incense was offered before God daily, that our prayer life is demonstrating our need and dependence upon God every moment of every day of our life. Prayer is an acknowledgement of our own limited abilities, our own insufficiencies, and a confession of our dependence on God to impart His grace, His power, His wisdom, His strength into our lives. As someone once said, how wonderful a means is prayer. The cry of the worm enters the ears of the Lord, and He sends deliverance. And it's interesting in Matthew chapter 6 that when the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, Jesus didn't respond, "If you pray," but what did He say? "When you pray." Prayer is a foregone conclusion in the Christian life. Continual prayer is as essential to the Christian life as the perpetual incense offering was to those Old Testament priests. Paul put it this way in his first letter to Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 17. Paul writes, "Pray without what? Ceasing." Just as the incense was to be offered without ceasing, our prayer life should be one that does not cease. The Christian life should be lived before the altar of prayer, that we are in constant fellowship and communion with the Lord all day, every day. Charles Spurgeon once wrote, "It is well said that neglected prayer is the birthplace of all evil." Neglected prayer is the birthplace of all evil. Prayer will either help us cease from sin, or sin will tempt us to cease from prayer. Prayer will either Prayer will help us cease from sin, or sin will tempt us to cease from prayer. You know, some people think that God doesn't want to be troubled with our prayers. That us just coming before God, bringing all these different things before Him, troubles Him or bothers Him in some way. But the truth of the matter is, it troubles God when we don't come to Him. It troubles God when we don't seek His face. That's when He becomes concerned. We spoke earlier about the fall of man and how Adam tried to hide in his sin from God. God went looking for him. "Adam, where are you?" He knew where Adam was, but Adam was trying to hide. God isn't troubled when we bring ourselves before Him, when we lay bare our burdens before His feet. He's concerned when we hide from Him, when we don't come to Him at all. As the Old Testament altar of incense stood as that perpetual token of God's willingness for us to draw near to Him and offer up that sweet-smelling aroma, so listen, beloved, our prayers reflect our uttermost faith in a loving and a gracious God to condescend, to bend that ear down from heaven and to hear and answer our prayers, your prayers and my prayers, according to His perfect will. Finally, in Romans chapter 8, we learn that even our prayers are not without need and aid from Christ and from His Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, we learn this. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness." Our lack of knowing what to pray, our lack of knowing how to pray, the Bible describes as weakness. And we are weak, and we are frail, and we need God, and we need His Spirit, and we need Christ to help us even in something as simple as our prayers. And so Romans 8:26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." I like to describe it like it's like a filter. It's like we're babbling before God, and the Spirit brings it all together and makes perfect sense out of it and lays it before God as an acceptable offering. Is that we are weak and frail. We really at times don't know what to say or don't even know our own thoughts to bring them before God. The Spirit helps us in our weakness in our prayer life. And so we learn here it is the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, which makes intercession for us in our prayers. And so from this, we can know that even the most devout and earnest prayers need Christ to intercede for them. And therefore, it is my hope and my prayer that our lives are as the altar of incense found in the midst of the tabernacle, and that our hearts and lives are devoted to incessant and faithful prayer unto the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the privilege we have to come before You in prayer, that You would condescend to hear the voice of the worm as we cry out to You and take heed of us, take knowledge of us, listen to us, and even at times when it is according to Your will, answer our humble prayers. Father, may we not neglect such a wonderful means of grace. May we not turn a mute voice to You, but may we cry out regularly, humbly, faithfully, knowing that You are faithful and will hear us in our needs. We ask these things in Jesus' name.